I'd like to invite Michael home to come up. Michael was baptized last Sabbath up at the Santa Ana River going up towards Forest Falls, and we had a great time up there, didn't we, Michael? And if you have your bulletin or if you're sitting next to someone who has one, we're going to read this scripture off the bulletin. Michael's going to lead us in this scripture. Nothing like putting him to work right away as soon as he gets in the water and out. So please stand as we read this. We'll read it slowly in a meter so we can read it together. Right there from John 6, 47, 48, and 51.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. You may be seated. We're going to look at a question today. Am I saved? And we're going to look at a couple applications on that. And we're going to look at the Bible and just see exactly what the Bible says to us. At the end of church, you'll be able to get this handout of Bible verses on the three phases of salvation, and then a little study on the back regarding once saved, always saved. Is it true Bible teaching? Is that a true Bible teaching? So it's an important doctrine. I think it's the most important doctrine that we sinners are concerned with right now, because if salvation is not what the Bible says it is, we have no hope. And if we have no salvation, we might as well go party with the world and die early. Because if you run with the world, you will most likely, not always, but you'll most likely have a shorter life. Am I saved? This is an older picture that in the 70s and 80s that I saw a lot in our evangelistic campaigns. Anybody ever seen this picture in the evangelistic campaigns? It's a very famous picture, and I noticed that the Ten Commandments are right there. We'll be judged by the law of God, the law of love, the law of liberty. The Ten Commandments are not burdensome to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Ten Commandments are not threatening. They are not worrisome to those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and strength. The Ten Commandments become joyful because God gives us new hearts. He gives us new attitudes about righteousness and obedience and goodness. Now, that doesn't mean that our performance is perfect in any manner, shape, or form, but at least it causes us to enjoy what God does when He changes us, and we can bring Him more pleasure. How many of you like to bring God pleasure? Amen. I like to bring God pleasure because I think He deserves it, and I think He's worthy of it, and I love Him, right? Yes. Now, when sinners start out, sinners are more interested in who's going to give me some pleasure. And I dare say that I've counseled a lot of young couples who wanted to get married and who got married, and I've had a lot of marriages, and I've seen this happen in their lives. I've seen it happen in my own life. Even when Christians get married, it's a struggle to surrender to the point where you are just as interested in pleasing your spouse as you are in pleasing you. And then if you really get close to Jesus, you'll even be more interested in pleasing your spouse than pleasing you. Now, I know that sounds corny and it sounds irrational, but it's real. That's what Jesus does for us sinners. He helps us think more about those around us. He helps us care more about their comfort and their needs and their lives being blessed than we even spend thinking about ourselves. In fact, Jesus says so. Don't even think about what you need. Your Father in heaven will take care of you. you go in my footsteps and be the servant of all, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a struggle. And some couples, there are couples that have been married 40 and 50 years, and they basically live in a peace treaty truce. They've just decided that they don't want to kill each other, and they'll go ahead and stay married, and because there's nothing else better to do. It literally exists. And some people are really strong-willed enough to do that. And they're able to not fight with each other anymore. It's not because Jesus changed, it's just because they just surrendered. They gave up. They signed a treaty. And I know families, I know couples like that. And I'm just thankful that I don't have a situation like that. Because I learned real quick that you surrender real fast. And that way, the more you surrender, the more, and this works in every relationship. The more we humble ourselves and turn our cheek, the more they see what they should be doing in us. Now, mark it well. They may kill you, literally, like they killed Stephen. But they'll never shake that experience when Stephen looked at them and said, "Father, do not hold this sin to their charge. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." People who hear that kind of prayer, it haunts them the rest of their life. And then hopefully many of them will be in heaven because Stephen had the ability to love them and to want to meet their needs more than he wanted to meet his own. So this is very real. I know it sounds like strange philosophy and pie in the sky, but it's Bible love. It's Bible truth. Jesus someday is going to have a wedding, and he's going to marry his bride. And if he didn't care more about his bride than he cared about himself, he would have never had a wedding. Think about that. And I know that a lot of men believe that women should be submissive to the husband, just like the church should be submissive to Jesus. But it starts with Jesus showing his bride to be that he cares more about her needs than his own. In a big way. I'm talking in real ways, in very real ways. And some husbands are sitting there, "What's he talking about? I go to work every day. I bring the paycheck home. I give her everything she wants." Well, if money's the only thing she wants, if you think money's the only thing she wants, you need some serious counseling. Because that's not what women want more than anything else. And, well, we don't have time to go into all that, but I know it's true in the Christian body, the Christian family of God. We're going to stand before the Creator of the universe. Books are going to be open. You see the angel holding the book? Books are going to be open. The Lamb is going to have a book. I like that one. I like that picture. But I really like this one. And it's interesting. I think it's more biblical. You're not going to have anybody to lean on in that day if you don't have Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you will be standing there all alone. There won't be some angel holding you up. It's going to be a sad time. Because the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear, who respect God, and who give their life to God. So if you want to go to the judgment without Jesus, have at it. But this will not be your picture. This one will be you. You'll be alone in the judgment. No one to defend you. Because only Jesus will defend those sinners who have chosen him to be their defense. It's a serious situation. There's still books. There's many books. Oh, I hit the wrong. There's many books. There's a lot of names there. A lot of names there. The Book of Life. It's a serious situation. I don't want to be standing alone before the judge of all the world. I want to be standing there with the angel of the Lord at my side and Jesus up there on the judgment seat, because all judgment has been given to him. In Acts 2:47, in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, that's present tense, has everlasting life, and that's present tense. You have it. You're not going to get it someday. Now, one thing that's important to note is that everlasting life is not immortality. We don't get immortality until the resurrection, until the second coming of Jesus. But we get eternal life as soon as we start trusting in Jesus. And it's all through the New Testament, and people stumble over that, but it's very clearly stated here in John 6, and it's emphatic. When you see most assuredly, this is very heavily emphasized this more than normal. Anyone who believes in me, Jesus says, you trust in me, you're looking to me for help, you're surrendering all that you are to my salvation. As soon as you do that, you have everlasting life immediately, present tense. And as long as you continue trusting in Jesus, this is your condition. And in Acts 2:47, we'll look at another application of am I saved? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were not going to be saved someday in the future. This is perfect past. They were being saved. They had a beginning moment when they started trusting their lives to Jesus, and they began to move forward. Now, with that in mind, after you've seen those scriptures, if you were to stand before God today, if you were caught up into vision or caught up into heaven to see God, and he were to say, why should I let you live with me forever in heaven? What would your answer be? It's a very important answer. Why should I let you live forever in heaven with me? And that answer is key to whether or not you are trusting in Jesus, or if you're trusting in your own righteousness or your own doings or some other religious philosophy. And as you consider that, the next question could be, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Important questions. And the Bible, I believe, is going to answer that question as we end this sermon today with the last few verses we look at. But the big, big question right now, do you know for sure right now that you possess, that you own, that your experience is you have eternal life right now? Very important, because there are people out there who hopefully someday will ask you, are you saved or have you been saved? Now, these are actually words that are in the Bible, taken right out of the Bible. And if the Bible is not your cornerstone and your foundation, and if the Bible and the Bible only is not your standard of truth and doctrine, you will fall. You will be in huge trouble. And we're going to look at this very carefully. There's the words have been. Have you been saved? Well, Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, yes, you have been saved. You've already been saved. And only believers are saved. And for by grace you have been saved. You started this journey. You gave your life to Christ. You somewhere in the past, this is perfect past tense, somewhere in the past you began trusting Jesus and you have been saved. You are in the journey of eternity right now. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith, every human being that comes into this world is given a measure of faith, enough faith to be saved. Every human being will not be saved, because Jesus says most of the humans of this world will not be saved because they refused to exercise, to release their faith to Jesus. They refused to use their faith to love and trust Jesus. But every human being has that measure of faith to do that. Romans clearly states it. In Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now the only people who can say that they've been saved are those who have received Jesus Christ. According to John 1:12, as many as received him, he gives power to be the sons of God. Now I got to look that up because I may be wrong on that. I think it's 1:20. It's either 1:12 or 1:20, and I got to make sure because every once in a while I have to have my photographic memory overhauled by humility and exposure to my error. No, it was 1:12, I think. Yeah, it's good to know that my poor brain is still working. As many as receive him, he gives power. He gives authority to be the sons of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, was able to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Past tense. Only those people who are hid in Christ, living in Christ, and have Christ living in them, and leading their lives, and cleansing them of sin, and healing them of sinfulness, they're the only ones that can say that they're saved. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to say that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. So Paul says to the Corinth, to the church, the Christians in Corinth, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. They received Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and in which you stand, in which you live, you exist, you move and breathe and have your being. And in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, by which also you are saved. Now that's present tense. You will not find anywhere in Paul's statements about having been saved or you are saved, about you can't be saved until Jesus comes. And it's amazing. Now, the third phase of salvation has something to do with changing you, because this mortal must put on immortality, right? That's the third phase of salvation when Jesus comes. But I have been saved right now. I am being saved right now. And I will continue to be saved as long as I trust in Jesus. It's important to understand these things. And when it says hold fast, that means cling to. It's basically a synonym for believe, because the word believe means to cling to. It means to trust and cling to, like a vine that wraps around a tree or a pole. That's what that word means, to hold fast, cling to it for your very existence, and trust in Jesus. In Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Again, he has redeemed us. Now, I believe that his work on Calvary paid and covered redemption for every human being on planet Earth. But only a remnant out of the billions and billions and billions of people who've existed in this world, only a remnant, and I'm not talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm talking about all believers of all ages, will enjoy that redemption, will experience it, will possess it, will own it. So Paul is saying, God has redeemed us, Jesus redeemed us, from the curse, having become a curse. Now, I know I've said that, I preached that here, and people wonder, where does he get that, and who does he think he is? God didn't curse Jesus. Yes, he did. God cursed Jesus with your sin and my sin, and with the sin of Adam. God loved you and me so much that he cursed Jesus with our sin. Somebody said, well, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Well, yeah, he did know that. God the Father knew that. But Jesus surrendered all. And if Jesus had made one mistake, Somebody says, well, he couldn't make mistakes. Well, then it was a big joke. If he couldn't make a mistake, then it's a total farce. If he couldn't have sinned, then the temptation was just a scam. The three temptations in the wilderness, just a scam. God's trying to scam the whole human race. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus could have fallen because he doesn't play scams on people. And he doesn't present little things to try to you know, put over some kind of a shell game on people. If Jesus would have faltered one bit, on the cross especially that day, God the Father would not have been allowed to raise him from the dead. Now, that's a mystery that we can't fully understand, but I know it's real. Because if Jesus could not have failed, then it's no big deal. You know, why believe in a scam? But he could have. And he surrendered his ability. He had the power to raise himself from the dead. He said, I have the power. I've been given the authority. I can raise myself from the dead. But he surrendered it when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died trusting someone else other than himself to raise himself from the dead. And I praise God that he died believing that his Father had been in charge of his life all the way. He died believing that he had finished the work God gave him, and he wasn't bragging. He just said, everything you asked me to do, I have done. Everything you told me to say, I have spoken. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's powerful stuff. We're gonna study it for eternity. Now here's the answer. If do you know for sure that you have eternal life? If you can't say 100%, I know I have eternal life right now. I know that I have been saved right now. If you can't say that along with the apostles, along with the early church, please consider owning this before you leave here today. Because here's the testimony of Scripture right here. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, has given us the believers. He's talking about us believers here. And this life is in His Son. This eternal life, He has given us eternal life. Now, anytime you see life after this, it's a direct reference back to this statement. And this life, this eternal life, is in His Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Man, I like that. That's as easy as it gets. All I need to do is say, dear Jesus, take over my life. I choose you because you first chose me. I love you because you first loved me. I ask you to forgive me. I know you love me. I ask you to forgive me. Take over my life. Come live in me through the Holy Spirit and produce your beautiful life in me. However you want to say it. You don't even have to say those many words. All you have to say, dear Jesus, take over. That's how easy it is to get into heaven. The thief on the cross, you can't get any easier. All he said was, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus knew what he was asking. And he said, verily I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in heaven. And I guarantee you the thief didn't say, am I saved? He didn't say that to Jesus. He knew what Jesus was saying. He heard Jesus say, you're going to be with me when I come in my kingdom. The thief on the cross was just as happy as a lark. He wasn't saying, are you sure? Are you sure I'm saved? Are you sure I'm going to be there? He didn't do that. He received the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony was, basically what Jesus said, because you asked me and you put your faith in me, you're going home with me someday. Man, I like that. And then continuing on there in 1 John, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, present tense, that you have, present tense, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you continue to know that you have eternal life. That's basically what he's saying. So if someone comes up to me and says, do you know for sure that you have eternal life and that you're going to get to live forever with Jesus in heaven? I'm going to say, amen, brother, and I hope you know the same. I'm not going to flinch. As long as I'm leaning on Jesus, as long as my eyes are fixed on Jesus. Anybody comes up to me and says, have you been saved? Amen, brother. July 3rd, 1975. Boom. And I've been running for the gates of heaven ever since. Now, you may not be able to say what date it was, but you know that you know when you really started surrendering all to Jesus every day. You know. You know when it became more than just a once-a-week ceremony or tradition going to the church. You know when it got to the place where you said, man, I'm yours all the way, every day, 24/7. You know generally when that happened. You may not know the exact date, but I know the exact date because I was going about 1,000 miles an hour towards the pits of hell when God came down and said, buddy, you either turn, well, he didn't say buddy, but that's basically how I took it. He said, Paul, unless you turn immediately from the path you're on, you'll be going over a cliff into a bottomless pit of destruction, and there'll be nothing I can ever do for you. Unless you turn immediately and follow my son Jesus, you'll be gone forever. And then he repeated again, and ever since that moment, I've been about face, running as fast as I can for the golden streets of heaven. Amen. And it's so awesome that it just gets sweeter and sweeter every day. This is what Jesus said to the thief. The thief didn't come down and do anything. He couldn't do anything. He was nailed to a cross. All he could, in his, he didn't do it, but he called on Jesus. He exercised his free will to ask Jesus for help. And he's going to be in heaven. If he could have been baptized, I guarantee you he would have been baptized. And if you've been neglecting baptism, all you need to do is ask Jesus for help. If you're nervous about being in front of people, just say, Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. I want to follow you, but I can't get baptized because people scare me too much. I'm too nervous, and I'm afraid of water, and that pastor may even drown me. Who knows what the devil's telling you? I don't know. But just say, Jesus, help me. And you know, when the Lord sets these things up, I'm thankful when people ask me, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's my Savior. Are you saved? Amen, brother. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to continue being saved by Jesus forever. I will depend on and need Jesus forever. One amen? I mean, that's one of the greatest things we can say to somebody. Jesus came to me when I was so lost and confused, and he said, would you like to go to heaven? And I said, yes. So he started saying, he saved me right there. So I have been saved. I woke up this morning, and if I didn't cry out to Jesus and ask him for help, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be out gambling or doing something or stealing something or whatever, you know, whatever sinners are doing out there right now. And the only reason us sinners aren't doing that is because we got Jesus helping us. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, this is emphatic again. This is emphatic. This is to be emphasized more than other things in the Bible. The whole Bible is supposed to be emphasized. But when you see verily, verily, or assuredly, I say to you, it's supposed to be emphasized more than the rest of the Bible. There's some stuff in the Bible that does not have this in front of it. It's still important, but this is the most important stuff. when you see those kind of words, I say to you today, I took the liberty of moving the comma, because the King James has it here, and basically all the translations have it here. And I took the liberty of moving it because I know that Jesus did not go to paradise that day, so he couldn't be with him that day. Jesus didn't go until Sunday morning. And he told Mary, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, I haven't been to paradise yet. So I know he didn't tell the thief, you're going with me today. We're going today. You're going to be with me today. He said, I'm saying to you today, I'm telling you right now, you're going to be with me someday in heaven. They didn't have, by the way, they didn't have commas in the Greek that Luke wrote. They didn't use commas. They didn't have quotation marks either. They didn't have periods. They didn't even have spaces between the words. Now, that's pretty intense. You got to learn how to read without having spaces between the words. I think it'd be good if we did that nowadays. That's Luke. There's John. There's Luke. Here's Paul. To the Philippian church in Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that's Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, that's salvation, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So I know for sure that I have eternal life based on the scriptures. And I know for sure that I am saved right now. Because my sins are in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed my transgressions from me. That's what David wrote. That's what he's saying. If my sin was still in me, I'd be one basket case. I wouldn't be able to function. I surely wouldn't be able to get up here and preach. Guaranteed. I wouldn't be able to treat my wife properly, or let's say 51% properly. Because once you fall below 50%, you're headed for divorce. So I'm going for at least 51%. And that may be the best I can do, but I hope it gets better because I'm calling on Jesus. Amen? Now, some of you guys need to be taking some serious notes on this because you're close to divorce court right now. I don't even know that. But I know the numbers. I know how real it is in America. Half of the church is getting divorced, the same as half of the unchurched. Christians are 50% divorce rate, right along with the non-Christians. And so you can sit here and fool me and fool everybody else, but you ain't fooling your wife and you ain't fooling your husband. You guys know how close you are to the cliff. And it's not good. So, as we close, I hope you can leave here today and you can say, I know that I have eternal life because the Bible says I do. 1 John 5:11-13 says, if I have Jesus, I have eternal life. Jesus said, if you call in me, I will receive you. I will in no ways cast you away. It's so easy. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy. And he says, if you ask me to come into your life, I'm there. How many of you have ever asked Jesus to come and save you from sin? Please raise your hand. Then by the authority of God's word, you can honestly, honorably, and faithfully state, I know that I have eternal life because the Bible says, if I have Jesus, I have eternal life. Okay? The Bible says that I have been saved by grace. Through faith. Because I put myself in Ephesus. I've never been to Ephesus. But anything God wrote in that Bible is a personal directive letter to Paul Lundgren. Anything he told Moses he'd do for him, he's got to do it for me because he loves me just as much as he loves Moses, and he is no respecter of persons. That's Romans says he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. Anybody who comes in the name of Jesus can expect God to do the same thing for them as he did for Queen Esther, as he did for Noah, as he did for Elijah. I don't care who it is in the Bible. He will do the same for us if we let him. But doubt will always derail the train. Doubt, confusion, and here's another thing that'll derail it, ignorance. Ignorance will hurt you. Somebody says, oh, what I don't know won't hurt me. Oh, yeah. That just shows how ignorant you really are. A lot of people used to didn't know that cigarettes caused lung cancer, and you're going to tell me that didn't hurt them? Doctors at the turn of the 1900s prescribed cigar smoking for lung diseases, pneumonia, and emphysema. That's how confused they were. Confusion and ignorance will hurt you. Hosea 4:6 as we close. Wow, I've got 10 more minutes. No, I've got 12 more minutes. That's amazing. I'm not going to use them though. Hosea 4:6. God with a broken heart. In Hosea 4:6. With a broken heart, he's crying his eyes out in Hosea. The whole book of Hosea, God is weeping and he's crying his heart out. And in Hosea 4:6, he says, my people, and he might as well have said, my bride, because we are his bride. My people are destroyed because of their ignorance. Because they lack knowledge, it says. And then he says, then he goes on to say, they lack knowledge, they're ignorant, because they choose to be ignorant. Because they're lazy. And they've grieved away my Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Because you've rejected me, that's grieving the Holy Spirit away. When the Holy Spirit comes and prompts you and tries to get you to have a daily Bible study program, that's not just playing Monopoly, folks. That's eternal life. That's eternal stakes are being laid on the table. When the Holy Spirit comes and tries to get you to do a daily Bible study program and you neglect that and you ignore that and you grieve that away, you're rejecting the living God and you're gambling with your soul. He says they are destroyed because they lack knowledge, and they lack knowledge because they've rejected knowledge, and they've rejected knowledge because they've rejected me, and because you have rejected me, I will also reject you. That's what God says. Not a good place to be. He's made it so easy. He's made it so easy. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, let's go. That's what the thief on the cross said. Jesus, let's go and include me. Let's do this. It's so awesome. Please don't leave here without eternal life today. And if you haven't been giving your life to Jesus every day, you're either already in the ditch or you got three tires in the ditch and there's one barely dragging and keeping you up out of the ditch. Because Jesus says you can't even follow me if you don't take up your cross every day. I didn't say that. He did. And I hope that you will do some serious praying here before you leave here today. And say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I'm tired of ruining things. I know I can trust you because you died and rose for me. Just something like that. And as we close, if you have time, I would urge you to let someone pray for you. To go say, hey, I want to pray with you. Even if you have never prayed out loud in front of someone, you don't have to. Just say, hey, could you pray for me today? Anytime a sinner humbles themselves, God will lift them up. He says, humble yourselves to men, and I will lift you up. And there's nothing like having God just pick you up and send you flying. And so I pray that if you've never done that, please go to, you can come up here. I'll pray for you. Pastor Deirdre, pray with you, pray for you. People around you, they're just longing and dying and itching to pray with somebody. They're like pit bulldogs waiting for somebody to come by and let them bite them with Jesus, with the gospel, you know, with prayer. You know, it's the kind of bite that doesn't hurt, you know. It actually helps. So if you have time before you leave here today, find someone to pray with and pray for each other. But before we leave, oh, that's why I had extra time, Charlie. I got to invite all the leaders up. I almost forgot that. All the people from the nominating committee list, if your name was on the nominating committee list, I'm inviting you to come up right now. We're going to have a special dedication prayer for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead this church to the return of Jesus. So please come up. If your name is on that list, if you are on that big list, please come up. That's a lot of people. I hope at least some of them are here today. Amen. I kept wondering, why did I have so much time? Because that's it. Amen. Come on up. Pastor Waba, your name's on that list. You're an elder. Come on up here, brother. Yeah. He's trying to hide back there. We're not going to let him hide. He's going to have to come up here. Huh? Yeah, anybody's name. Deacons. Anybody. Anybody's name's on that list. Norma Pitcher, your name's on that list. Yeah, I got it in my Bible. I don't have time to read it, but. Amen. Amen. And Pastor Romaine, thank you, Jesus. Give me five up high right here, up high. That's right. Come on, brother. Amen. Come on up. Now, I'll just say this. I know that just because your name wasn't on that list doesn't mean you don't have a ministry. I know you have a ministry. And I know Joe, he'd like to be up here, but I don't think he feels well enough to come up here, but his name's on the list. And your name's on God's list anyway. Maybe you're not a member here yet. Well, we'd love to have you a member, because as soon as you become a member, we'll get your name on the list. We're going to have a prayer. And if any of you would like to join us up here right now for this prayer, feel free to join us, because your prayer ministry is what runs this engine. God works through prayer. And if you have a ministry of prayer and you'd like to be a part of this, please come up right now before we pray. I'm inviting you to come and do something for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wow. That's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Amen. And I'd like to invite, if you're a believer, you have power. And I'd like for you to stretch forth your hand like Moses did when he stretched forth his hand over the whole nation of Israel. He put out his hand all over them, all towards them. And somebody said, why did he do that? Well, I don't know why he did it, but God sure blessed it. God sure used it. If you're comfortable doing that, you can just stretch your hand towards these folks, because we need the same anointing that the apostles had. That doesn't mean we're going to be apostles, but we need the same power. We got Pathfinder leaders, adventurer leaders, Sabbath school leaders, musicians and singers and deacons and elders. It's amazing. So we're going to have a prayer. Amen?
Amen.
So, amen. So Romaine didn't know I was going to ask him this, but he's ready to go at a moment so he can give an answer for the hope that's in him. And he's got one of those neighborhood Bible prayer groups going in his neighborhood. He lives on a cul-de-sac, and those people know who to come to when someone's sick in the hospital, because he's been there and he's been praying with them. So I'm going to ask you to pray for us this anointing prayer of the Holy Spirit to bless each one of us in ministry, and yourself too, brother.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very, very much for being right here with us today.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Paul. We completely dedicate and consecrate ourselves to you.
Yes, Lord.
And to your work and to doing your will, Lord, help us to do your will, to think your thoughts, to speak your words.
Yes.
And we just completely lift all of these nominees up to you in prayer, including ourselves, Lord,
yes,
up to you in prayer in a dedication that we will think over and over and over again every morning and every night, that we put ourselves in your hands to do your work according to your will. And so we thank you for this dedication this Sabbath morning, and help us to always remember this moment as we walk through temptations or whatever it be. We come to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we thank you in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Romaine. The Lord bless you. If you have time to pray with each other before you go, that'd be wonderful. But the deacons will have a sheet of paper to give you about what we were talking about today. God bless you. We have a potluck, but God bless you as you go.